felt there was something missing. By his own admission, he felt as if he fell hopelessly short of his purpose and goal. Hudson Taylor found the answer to his dilemma in a letter from fellow missionary John McCarthy. In his correspondence, McCarthy explained the abiding life, that is, resting in Christ and relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. The truth that was unveiled not only transformed Taylor's life, it also radically altered Charles Stanley's life, and it can do the same for you.
It must be awfully discouraging to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and be excited about what you expected in the Christian life, and then discover after several months have passed by, or maybe a year or so, that you find yourself living almost like you were before you were saved, indulging in the same old sins, at least to some degree, thinking sort of the way you used to think before you became a Christian, with, of course, some difference, and yet becoming dissatisfied, discouraged, and a little disillusioned with the Christian life, recognizing that it isn't turning out the way you intended for it to turn out, and in spite of all of your works and all of your trying, it just doesn't seem to be working out. And maybe you've come to the conclusion, wait a minute, there's something wrong with what they told me about the Christian life. Either this Bible is not true, or the Christian life isn't all it's cracked up to be, or somewhere along the way, somebody missed telling me something. Well, my friend, if that's the way you feel, join the crowd. That's the way I have felt at a time in my life, and that's the way I'm sure that many people feel, but it is not what God intended. That is, God didn't make any false promises, nor did He intend for the Christian life to be less than a life of joy and peace. Now watch this. A life of joy and peace and victory in and over and through adversity and over sin in your life. I didn't say that there would be no adversity, no hardship, no trial, no persecution, no difficulty, because you remember what the Bible says? Paul said to Timothy, beware if the world speak well of you. And Jesus said, if they persecuted the prophets which were before me, He said, how much more can you expect it to happen to you? So nowhere in the Bible does it imply that once you and I become a Christian, that everything is going to be easy, comfortable, and pleasurable. But rather, sometimes when a person becomes a Christian, things get tougher. In fact, I've had people say to me, well, now look, why didn't you tell me after I became a Christian, everything was going to fall apart? Well, I wouldn't tell you that for two reasons. First of all, I didn't know it was. And secondly, it may have frightened you off. Because you see, God never intended for the Christian life to be a life of defeat. He intended for it to be, listen to this carefully, a life of victory through adversity and a life of victory over sin, with peace and joy in our heart. You say, well, how can you have peace and joy when there's adversity? Well, if you will understand what I'm about to explain in this message, you'll understand why. So He intends for it to be exactly what He said. But there are many, many discouraged Christians, many people out there who've chalked it off as not working and wonder, what is it and did I miss and why won't it work? Well, I want you to turn, if you will, to John chapter 15. And this is the second message in our series entitled, The Spirit-Filled Life. And oftentimes you will hear people talk about the Spirit-Filled Life or the deeper life or the exchange life or whatever it might be. Well, whatever you want to call it, they're all three aspects of the same believer's life which God intended for all of us. And let me just say this carefully. There is no such thing as God offering one person or any group of people something He doesn't offer everyone. That is, salvation is for everyone. And victory in the Christian life and victory through adversity is God's offer and His provision for every single solitary person. So what He offers to all who are willing to claim it. Now, the problem is many people are not aware of what is theirs as a result of becoming a believer. So that's what I want us to look at in this passage in John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He's the one who oversees the vineyard. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. That is, they were saved. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified. How's that? That you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. Now, I want to give you a word of personal testimony in my own life where this particular passage became a reality to me and probably the first greatest eye-opener in my own personal life about what it meant to be a Christian. I was a pastor, and I had been a pastor for some time, and as I shared in the first message on the Spirit-filled life and what it means to be filled with the Spirit, living in submission and under the control and the domination of the Holy Spirit, when I had discovered that, I thought that I understood what the Christian life was all about. And what I realized is that from that moment on, as I began to serve the Lord, there was a greater power and an unction of the Spirit of God. And as long as I was serving Him, I had perfect peace and assurance and confidence. And so I saw the fruitfulness of the ministry, and I saw God working in ways that He had not worked before. And so from all outward perspective, everything was right. But deep down inside of me, something was missing, and I couldn't figure out what it was. And I was in my third church by this time, and I kept thinking, now, Lord, what is it that I'm missing? Because on Sunday, everything was absolutely fantastic, and all the churches that I'd pastored were growing, and God was blessing, and I had nobody to blame anything for, except as I looked on the inside, I knew that something was missing. One of the things that caught my attention that God used was, I'd give the invitation on Sunday morning in this particular church, and down the aisle people would come to rededicate their life. That's when I was issuing an invitation for rededication, not realizing deep down inside what I was saying to them. And so what would happen is the same people would come down the aisle. After a while, I began to think, Lord, what's the matter with these people? Don't they know I'm telling them the truth? And all of a sudden it dawned on me, maybe I'm not telling them all the truth. And then that was shocking, because then I had to ask God, do I know all the truth? And that sort of mixed up with something else that was going on inside of me, of my own dissatisfaction with my own spiritual walk, my own failures and my own defeats. And I had begun to question God, now what's going on? So I finally came to this conclusion, Lord, either this book is not all it's cracked up to be, and the Christian life is not all it's cracked up to be, or somewhere along the way, I have missed something, and I have missed something very important. Well, finally, I thought, God, I can't keep telling these people week after week the same thing if it's not working. That is, if I don't know it, how can I keep telling people, well, if you just trust Jesus, He'll save you, and you'll have peace and joy and happiness in your heart, when, God, I don't have it. Well, God began to get my attention, but nothing was working. Nothing I did worked. Well, I was preaching through the book of Galatians at that time, and I was coming to the fifth chapter and coming close to the 22nd verse about the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and goodness and all these things. And I'm thinking, God, what am I going to do when I get to the fifth chapter? Because God, I'm not very kind sometimes, and I'm not very gentle, and I'm not on self-control, and all of these things that are fruit of the Spirit, and I'm thinking, Lord, they just sort of come and go in my life, up today and down tomorrow. God, what in the world is going on? Well, this went on for a number of months till I finally had to say, Lord, either something's got to happen, I have to quit preaching, because I can't stand up and tell somebody something that I don't truly believe and not willing to commit my life to and trust my whole eternity on. I can't do it. Well, my wife's mother became ill, and so she went to North Carolina to see her, and she came back, and she went to the bookstore and picked up a book, and she decided she'd read that on the way home to just keep her busy. And so when she got home, she said, honey, I have a book I want you to read. Well, she laid it down, and like most husbands whose wives lay books around and just lay them around like, well, I hope he'll pick that up and read it. And every once in a while she would mention it, but I didn't read it. One Saturday afternoon when I was really desperate, I had a study out in the backyard that the church had built for me separate from the house. And so I started out the back door, and I said to Annie, I'm going out and just study the rest of the evening. And I was a little discouraged, and she knew it. And she said, okay, well, this book, I happened to be laying on a table right beside the back door. So I just casually picked it up on my way out and I sat down and I was really despondent about my whole life, and I picked it up and I looked at it and I thumbed through it and I thought, well, that's sort of interesting. And I found out there were 20 men's names in here, and they were brief biographical sketches of the spiritual life of these 20 men. I thought, well, I think I'll just look at this first one. Hudson Taylor, I knew who he was, founder of the China Inland Mission. And so I read this first, the line said, he was a joyous man now, a bright, happy Christian. He had been a toiling, burdened one before with latterly not much rest of soul. I thought, So I read on a little bit there, and then I came to this part down here. It says, my own position becomes continually more and more responsible, and my need greater of special grace to fill it. But I have continually to mourn that I fall at such a distance and learn so slowly to imitate my precious Savior. I thought, Lord, this guy sounds just like me. I couldn't quit. I cannot tell you how I am buffeted sometimes by temptation. I never knew how bad a heart I had. Yet I do know that I love God and love His work and desire to serve Him only in all things. And I value above all things that precious Savior in whom alone I can be accepted. Often I'm tempted to think that one so full of sin cannot be a child of God at all. But I try to throw it back and rejoice all the more in the preciousness of Jesus and in the riches of that grace that's made us accepted in the Beloved. Beloved He is of God. Beloved He ought to be of us. But oh, how short I fall here again. May God help me to love Him more and serve Him better. Do pray for me. Pray that the Lord will keep me from sin, will sanctify me wholly, and will use me more largely in His service. Well, by that time, I was hooked. I mean, I couldn't stop. But the next line got my attention. The human heart has no desires which God cannot satisfy. The Christian's difficulty is to take literally the promises of the Savior. Well, I mean, I was into it then because I thought, Lord, is this the problem? Well, Hudson Taylor, the way he discovered the Spirit-filled life is that one of his friends wrote him a letter about what was going on in his life. And his name was John McCarthy. And he said a letter was written to him by him who said, to let my loving Savior work in me His will. My sanctification is what I would live for by His grace. Abiding, not striving, nor struggling. Trusting Him for present power. Trusting Him to subdue all inward corruption. Resting in the love of an almighty Savior. In the conscious joy of a complete salvation. A salvation from all sin. Well, I thought, Lord, if these two fellows know this is something I've got. This is it. I knew I'd found something. Well, then he says, as to the work, mine was never so plentiful, so responsible, or so difficult. But the weight and the strain are all gone. And I can remember in my heart, sitting there in that little one-room study with a concrete floor. I had a door for a desk, no drawers. I didn't want anything in there but a concrete floor and a place to lay some books. I can remember thinking, God, you mean to tell me that I could be a pastor with no strain and no weight? Come on. And so I just kept on reading. And then I came to this particular passage here that really is what got my attention. And I knew that I was onto something for sure. When he said, speaking of Jesus, is he worried? Is he troubled? Is he distressed? There is no wrinkle on his brow, no least shade of anxiety, yet the affairs are as much his as mine. Well, then this is the verse that all of a sudden I can remember. When I read this paragraph for the first time in my life, I understood what Jesus meant about the whole Christian life. Now, I've been preaching a pretty good while, but I never understood this because where I grew up, the church I grew up in, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you went to work for God. And you did the best you could. You strived when you needed to strive, and you trusted when you needed to trust, and you worked hard at it, and you performed, and you did the best you could. And when the best wasn't good enough, you just did better. The only problem with me was it was wearing me out. And I thought, God, I'll never live very long in the ministry at this rate. And then I read this. How does the branch bear fruit? He's talking about a grapevine, the branch. How does a branch bear fruit? Not by incessant effort for sunshine and air. Not by vain struggles for those vivifying influences which give beauty to the blossom and verdure to the leaf. It simply abides in the vine, in silent, undisturbed union, and blossoms and fruit appear as of a spontaneous growth. When I read that paragraph, and then he said, how then shall a Christian bear fruit? By efforts and struggles to obtain that which is freely given? By meditations on watchfulness, on prayer and action and temptation and dangers? No, but simply resting in the vine. I can tell you what I did. I remember it. I laid this book down. I stretched out on that concrete floor. And I can remember what I felt. God, how could I have been so ignorant for so long that I never saw this? That you never intended for me in my efforts and my struggles to live the Christian life. All this guilt that I've carried all these years because I didn't live up to what you said and I didn't live up to your expectations and I failed so many times and fallen into temptation, haven't done my best. God, how could I miss this? That you never intended for me to even try. For 3 hours, I lay on that old concrete floor. I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't speak in anything. I was so overwhelmed with the simplicity of that truth. I can tell you, my life and my understanding and my expectation and my Christian walk has never been the same since that day. Not that I haven't sinned and had to confess and repent. Not that I've always walked in the Spirit all the time. Not that I hadn't failed God many times since then. But I knew what to do. And before that, I didn't know what to do. Just confessing the same old sins over and over and over again, repenting of the same old sins over and over and over again, that hadn't profited me anything. Fast, pray, read the Bible, work hard, win souls, knock on doors, hold revivals. Listen, not anything that I did made one earthly difference in my Christian life until I read those two paragraphs. I walked back in the house 3 hours later and I told my wife, I said, honey, something has really happened to me. She said, what is it? Well, you know, I was so ignorant I couldn't even tell her. I mean, I didn't even know what kind of vocabulary to use. From that moment on, my whole perspective on the Christian life changed. It was the most freeing, liberating thing that I've ever known. And everything I've learned since then has just been stacked up on this wonderful, marvelous truth. And here it is. I cannot live the Christian life. I haven't been able to live the Christian life. And I never will be able to live the Christian life. And thank God, He never intended for me to do it. Listen to what Jesus said in this passage. If you'll notice, He said, I am the vine, and you're the branches. He said, my Father is the vine dresser, that is God the Father. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it. Then He said in verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch, that is the believer, cannot bear fruit of himself, He says, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Lying there on that concrete floor, I saw it. Jesus said, I am the vine. Charles, you are not the vine. You've been trying to play vine all of your life, producing good works, producing good fruit, being good, doing your best, impressing me, impressing others, trying to merit my approval. He says, I'm the vine. You're just the branch. And He says, the branch abides in the vine. Like a branch that has been taken from something else and grafted into the vine, the branch becomes a vital part of the vine. Then the sap that runs in the vine runs in the branch. And the sap that runs in the branch, in the stem, is that which is producing fruit. And it's like He showed me all these years I've been trying to produce and to live out and to be and to work. And it wasn't working. Because He said, you see, branches don't produce good works and good fruit. Branches live in the vine. And it is the sap that runs in the vine. That's the life of the vine. That runs into the branch. That's where the life is. So that all the fruit is the result of the vine life. It is not the result of the branch. That's why He says, unless you're abiding in me, you can do nothing. And so here I was, and I could see it. Here I was, a branch out here, trying to do my best, live the Christian life, and show forth godly character and to do my best. When he says, that's not the relationship. I want you to see that your relationship is one of abiding. That is, remaining in me, resting in me, living in me, drawing everything you need from me, trusting in me, depending upon me. You can't do it in your strength and your energy. I never intended for you to do it. All of a sudden, my whole perspective of the Christian life changed. And suddenly I realized what Hudson Taylor said when he talked about the strain and the weight of trying to read the Bible to get God's approval, and trying to live the Christian life, and trying to fight off temptation, and trying to work. All to no avail, with one defeat after the other. He says this is the believer's relationship to Christ. It is relationship, listen, not of struggling and trying and fretting, but he says simply resting in the vine. It is the life of the vine that fills the life of the branch.
In his parable of the vineyard, Jesus painted a clear word picture of what a believer's relationship with him is designed to be. And Charles Stanley emphasized today on In Touch that we are not the vine, we are branches through which the vine produces fruit. Meditate on that descriptive truth and then cease your struggle as you allow the Spirit of God to produce His fruit through you.